In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to focus this morning on the gospel lesson, even though of all the lessons we read this morning, this is the most straightforward of them. In the first part, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower, and then in the second part, he interprets it for us. So why do we even need a sermon at all? Good question. But like all of Jesus' parables, whether they come with an instruction booklet or not, and most of them do not, there's always more to be gained the more time one spends plumbing their depths. So here we go. I think this combination of the parable and its interpretation that we find in Matthew is intended to be like one of those maps that you find when you walk in the mall, the kind that gives an index of the stores and where they're all located, and it points out all the cul-de-sacs that you can wander down to find interesting stores along the way, but which don't ultimately lead you to the store you're looking for. It's like one of those maps with the red arrow that says, you're here, helping you identify exactly where you are now in relationship to where you want to be, while also showing you the route you'll need to take to get there. So it's a very handy little package that Matthew gives us. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a sower who goes out to sow seeds which are by their very nature brimming with potential. We quickly get it as soon as we listen to the parable that the sower is God or Jesus, and the seed he's sowing is the word of the kingdom. That's what we're told. Another way of thinking of what this seed is that these words are the seed of God's wisdom. These seeds contain all the potential that's needed to help us grow up and grow more deeply into the wisdom of God, to realize or produce what we are truly made to produce as creatures who are made in the image of God. And yet as the sower sows this seed, he sees that the seeds encounter various threats and obstacles to their growth. Some seeds fall on the path and get snatched up by birds before they even have a chance to germinate. Others fall on rocky soil, and the seeds are never able to push roots down deep enough or to withstand the heat of the sun when it comes. Or the plants start to grow, but they're choked out by thorns that grow up and press in around them. In each one of these cases, the problem is that the seed never gets fully received into the soil of our lives deeply enough or nurtured in its growth long enough or consistently enough for that seed to have a chance at reaching its full potential. So in other words, what the parable is pointing out is that some people are so unreceptive, or at least at moments, maybe we are all so unreceptive, that the seed of God's wisdom in our lives never seems to break below the surface. It never gets inside of us at all. This is the difference that Jesus points out between merely hearing the word and understanding it. The Greek word that we translate as understanding here means wisdom. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other and never permeates the deeper layers of our lives and is integrated into our being. For others, Jesus tells us, the wisdom of God starts to get cultivated within us, but for the first time, when we realize that that sometimes that wisdom of God sets us in at odds with the wisdom of the world, and we start to feel the pressure of that, it's easy to cave in and to just give that up. Rather than become something different, that seed begins to die. Now, there are still others Jesus tells us about. He says that it's for them, it's the cares of the world that undermine them. Other interests besides the best interests of God crowd in around us and choke out whatever new life is starting to be fostered within us, the new potential that God is always calling us into. Now, all of these dynamics that Jesus lifts up became much more concrete for me this week as I read a blog entry of a man who works in a transitional housing program for homeless people who are recovering from drug addiction. Each week on Thursday morning, this man interviews four people to see if they will be good candidates for their two-year transitional housing program. And the goal of that program is to help people sort out their lives and find some stability and hope for their future. This man says that, this counselor says that he can relate to this parable of the sower really well, because in his work, the people who run the program cast a lot of seeds. And those seeds encounter a lot of threats and obstacles. And only some of those seeds eventually really take root and grow and blossom. He says that for some people, the need of a potential recovery, the seed of a potential recovery, seems to get snatched up and dragged away before it even has a chance to germinate inside of them. Some people simply never seem to escape the lure of drugs or the ability to make quick money out on the streets. And so this potential for a full, healthy life never takes root within them. For others, he says, the seed of recovery is sown amidst that rocky soil. These are people who genuinely seem to want a new life, but they can't seem to stop hanging around the old people, places, and circumstances that always would draw them back into their addictions. And so their roots in a new life are never strong enough to withstand the heat of temptation that comes to all of us. Others in this program accept their powerlessness to deal with their addiction on their own. They accept the help of others. They turn to a higher power. They start to set down solid roots in a new kind of life. And then they grow a little too confident, a little too fast. And just when they start to think they've got their problem licked, that's when the thorns of addiction return to choke out the life that's just begun to sprout up within them. And if they're lucky, they learn that that is the root of their problem, thinking that they're in control of their lives instead of relinquishing their lives to God's care. This counselor says that even with all of these obstacles and threats, somehow, miraculously, mysteriously, the potential for recovery does actually take root in some of these lives. And in the course of 2 years, their lives are genuinely turned around. They become fruitful to a degree that neither they nor anyone else would have expected from them. Gerald May is the brother of the great 20th century theologian Rollo May, who you may have heard of. Gerald May spent a lifetime as a psychiatrist working with people who are suffering from addiction. And he said that those who live with drug or alcohol problems are those who suffer the most tragic consequences of addiction. But he also said that all people, he's convinced that all people suffer from addiction at one level or another, some kind of addiction. And all of us pay the price for that within our souls. He says that in his 30-plus years of listening to the deepest yearnings of people's hearts, that he's convinced that all human beings have an inborn desire for God. He says that whether we're consciously religious or not, this desire is, it's that deepest longing within us. It's our greatest treasure. And yet some of us have so repressed that desire, burying it so deeply underneath all the other interests and concerns of our lives that some of us are totally unaware that that desire is in us. Or we may experience it not explicitly as a desire for God, but we might experience it as a desire for wholeness, a longing for meaning in our lives, for a sense of fulfillment. Ultimately, though, he says, it's this desire to be loved, to love, and to draw closer to the source of love. This is that desire that has been planted in us by God. The problem is that something always gets in the way. God plants this seed within us with the hope and desire that it is going to germinate and grow and lead us into lives that are about fulfilling the Great Commandment. They're a reflection of the Great Commandment, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all of who we are, and to love one another. That's the seed that's in us, but something always manages to choke it out to some degree or another. That energy and desire that we have for God manages to get usurped by forces that are not at all loving. And our desires are captured. Some of us keenly experience this at times, and we find ourselves enslaved and driven to do things that, in all honesty, we really don't want in our lives, to pursue things, and we feel caught in systems and expectations that are really not at the core what we want in our lives. There's probably not one of us in this room who can't identify with that feeling. It's what Paul talked about last week in the lesson when he said, I don't understand my own behavior. I do not act as I mean to, but I do the things I hate. I feel caught. This is one of the classic definitions of sin, that we get caught in loving things that are not God as if they are God. They can be good things, things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they take on a character and role in our lives that is distorted. We find ourselves chasing after the love and approval of others, a house full of beautiful things, the pursuit of a successful career, as if those things, those desires, drive us more than the wisdom of God. They become the gods of our lives. The addiction counselor whose blog I read this week says that it's impossible to peer into the soul of another human being in 30 short minutes in an intake interview and try to discern who has that soil that is really rich enough to receive and can cultivate a new life. He says that figuring out why one person makes it and another doesn't is a constant philosophical debate among those who work at his center. And yet, while there is no formula for helping people recover from their addictions or all these afflictions in our lives, he says he sees one thing that is true of people who make it across the board. And that is, they come to possess, maybe not at first, but over the course of time, they come to possess an open mind and a willing spirit. William James said this a century ago in that great classic, The Varieties of Religious Experience. After looking into the lives of all kinds of people, he saw that it was the people who could surrender themselves, open themselves to the divine mystery, who actually experienced divine presence. You can't get there by your head. You have to open your soul. What makes for good soil, he says, is an attitude of openness. It's a receptiveness to wonder, to receive the greatest mysteries of life. Our need to control things and to master our destiny, this is what actually separates us from God. So the paradoxical lesson in all of this is you have to lose your life to keep it. Somebody famous said that once, right? And this is what the spiritual disciplines are all about. This is why Christians gather for Bible study. They gather to learn how to pray together. They come to the table to try to soak in and receive the presence of God that's here and everywhere. To cultivate the seeds of God's wisdom inside of us so that we grow up into people whose fruitfulness spills out into the world around us. Ironically, it's those who have never hit bottom in their lives from a drug addiction or alcohol addiction. It's those of us who are apparently successful and well put together that have the hardest time of all, sometimes, receiving the potential of God that is deep within us and cultivating it, because we are so sure that we've got everything well in hand. We're capable. We're in charge of our own destinies. We know very well how to consume, how to push for things, how to achieve, how to get stuff done. But do we know how to receive? The addiction counselor's blog ends with this reflection. He says, God comes and sows the seeds of wisdom among us. Soil is receptive. It has all the necessary qualities for life to flourish, but it cannot create the lush growth out of nothing. Soil cannot will a watermelon or a zucchini into existence. It can only work its magic when it receives the seed and nurtures it. The work of the spiritual life is to nurture the seeds of God's wisdom that are within us. He says maybe that's why the root word for human is humus or humus. We come from soil, from dust. We have come, and to dust we shall return. If we're open and willing to bear the seeds of God, to treasure them, to nurture them, then we are also going to find ourselves bearing a harvest beyond our wildest dreams. Amen.